We read, sisters, in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And my hope, you guys, is that this Christmas season, that as we spend time with our children and those that we love, that we will not forget our Heavenly Father in this grand equation of Christmas. Because he is the one that gave us this special gift of his boy, his very best boy. And the thought comes to me at this Christmas that when he gave him to us, he knew that he wouldn't be accepted by a lot of people. He knew what awaited his boy. And he gave him to him to us anyway. He knew that Gethsemane lurked, and he knew that the cross was close, and he knew all of that. But his love for you was so much greater that he gave his very best boy. It's no wonder that when Jesus, right before he entered the Garden of Gethsemane, made a statement. And I want you to think about this as we continue. The Savior of the world said, "Behold, the hour comes, it's now come, that you shall be scattered, every one to your own. You shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The only reason, sisters, that we are celebrating the birth of the Son of God right now is because of the atoning sacrifice. He would simply be another great man unless he would have entered the garden and continued on to the cross and been laid in a dark tomb and on that third day risen from the dead. That is the reason we're celebrating his birth. May we not forget that amid all the bustle and all the stuff that's going on. May we not forget the simple gift of a father giving his son.
Our first musical number will be "Silent Night" by Jen Webb and Alicia Durr. They will be accompanied by Craig Kalin. They will be followed by a testimony by Sister Katie Alder and then Sister Angela Jewell. We will then have a musical number, "Mary, Did You Know?" by Teresa Heath and Julia Hammond, accompanied by Tori Diamond. Then we will hear from Sister Jill Holt. After that, there will be a video and audio with the words of the prophets and apostles set to music. We will conclude with the remarks by our teacher, Sister Diana Dare.
So all of you get to participate in this musical number as well. Jen will sing two verses of a song, and then watch for my cue, and we'll all sing the first verse to "Silent Night." And then we will sing the first verse a second time while Jen sings a duet part.
Sleep.
ahead will yet unfold. But tonight I'll keep him close, safe and warm in the manger. Emmanuel, sent here to save us. Tomorrow waits, tonight rest your head. Sleep now, sleep, my son, sleep in peace. Silent night, holy night,
shaking with the Spirit. A couple years ago, my family had some big changes going on. We were moving, having a baby, building a home. They were all such incredible blessings to our family. And despite these blessings, I found myself kind of in a place where I didn't know where I belonged. I didn't know where I fit. And I found myself just a little bit lost. And I started feeling these feelings. I was struggling. My kids started struggling. And despite doing the things that we should be doing, I still was feeling feelings of self-doubt, of insecurities. I was easily offended. I was quick to judge. And I felt the adversary attacking me and my family. And I'm embarrassed to say that I didn't quite know what was happening. And until I was at lunch with Diane one day, kind of after I'd gone through it, and talking about it, I really started to see how mad type and struggling. And it was really interesting that as time went on, I was released from a primary calling. And I loved this primary calling. I was teaching it with my husband. We were teaching my daughter. It was a fun opportunity. And I was released. And a couple weeks later, an appointment had been made with someone in my bishopric, and it had kind of fallen through. And then one day at church, he grabbed me, and it was a real casual conversation, you know, into a classroom real quick, and knowing you were going to get another calling. And I was given a calling that was so out of my comfort zone, and yet all I could feel at that moment was that God was aware of me, that my Heavenly Father knew what I was going through, and He loved me, and He was going to help me get through anything that I needed from Him. He was there for me, and I'm just so grateful for that knowledge, and that I have His companionship with me at all times. And I say these things in the name of my Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
I think that the music does such a better job of sharing testimony sometimes than the words that we say. But Diane asked me to share my testimony of the Savior, and I thought there's a couple different parts to that. There's the part of my testimony that grows when I'm a mom and I'm telling my kids the stories from the Book of Mormon and the Bible, and as I'm telling them, my testimony is growing. And as I'm saying them, I'm saying, yeah, I believe these things I'm telling my kids. I wouldn't tell them if I didn't believe them. Or as I watch them say a prayer for some lost toy, and I think, oh, they're praying in faith. I really hope they can be found. And my testimony does grow from those experiences. My
other side, witness of the
another side of my testimony, that was my other language I speak. I have a daughter testimony, and that testimony has been forged as I've watched my parents be so faithful. My mom's 80, and she's taking dinner to all the ladies in the world who have babies, and she's just the first one to serve. My dad's 84, he can barely get dressed, but he called me last night for a cowboy outfit because they're having the cowboy Christmas, and he's completely offended by this idea, but he's going to go because he's faithful and he wants the people throwing the party to feel good. And that is, that faithfulness is part of my testimony, and those are the things that got me off the ground. But my personal testimony, the part of the Savior, when I really learned to love the Savior, happened for me, as it does for a lot of people, when, you know, you think of the story of Odysseus and he has to go on a journey, or people have to go through a hard time or some kind of journey that shakes them a little bit. And mine came when I was 18 and I went away to school, and I didn't just go to any school. I chose the most liberal school in this country, University of California, Berkeley. And I was one of about 5 members of the church there and 22,000 kids. There were probably others, but they weren't coming. And it was a very eclectic group, and it was a chance for me to step back. And first of all, I could have totally slipped into the woodwork and not gone. But of course, the second I got there, it was all I wanted. And the more I had to defend what I believed, the more I loved doing it, and the more I loved my Savior, and the more I wanted to be His soldier. And I remember sitting in a political science class, and they were talking about zero population growth, and how could people be so selfish to have big families? And they actually had to stand up. Okay, sit down if you have 2 siblings. Sit down if you have 3. Sit down if you have 4. And the whole, this is a huge class, and it was me and 1 other girl. And finally, he's at 8, and we're still standing, 9, and finally he gives up. He says, what are you, Catholic or Mormon? She was Catholic, and I was Mormon. And on the way out of class, I got physically buffeted. Physically, can't believe it, what's wrong with you? Your parents are using up all the resources in the world. And rather than make me wonder, was it right? It made me so strong that I knew that families were right and the things I'd been taught growing up were right. And I got a little freaky because I'm kind of normal. I'm kind of a spaz, which is why Diane and I get along. But I got a little freaky, and all of a sudden all I wanted was gospel stuff. And I would only, you remember the yellow Sony Walkman? They were kind of new back then. That's like, you know, how old this is. And I had my yellow Walkman on, and I listened to the Tabernacle Choir around campus because I needed more of that spirit. I needed more of God's love, and the more I got, the more I wanted. And the more you get, what do you want to do? You want to share it. And that's my testimony of the Savior, is abundance, and that the more you turn and kneel and pray and seek really, really, really deeply, the more there's enough there. And there's enough for you to love everyone. And there's enough for you to forgive the wrongs that happen, because life's not fair and things happen to us that we didn't deserve. But we can get over those things through the Savior. We can have comfort and a best friend because He is always there. And that abundance can be mine. I know when I seek for it, I hate it when I slip. And I'm always faithful, but I'm not really seeking like I know I can seek. And I know when I'm in my deep, dark times, I seek. But I wish I were like that more often. And I wish that God could trust me to be as constant and sure as I can trust Him from my experiences. And that's my testimony, one of abundance and great love from our Savior. And I leave it with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Child you're holding, He is the I agree with Angela that music is so beautiful. And I do have a yellow Walkman, Angela. I'm so grateful to be able to bear my testimony about the Savior today. I don't really feel worthy to stand here at the same pulpit as Diane and Nancy. I'm sure that's how you guys feel too. This class has been an answer to a prayer for me. And I'm so grateful to be able to share my feelings for just a minute this morning. My mom has a story that talks about a gentleman who, every year, he said, Christmas comes at a different time for me every year, just depending on an experience he experiences throughout the month. It says sometimes it's at the beginning of the month and sometimes it's towards the end. It just depends on when he starts to feel it in his heart. And that time came for me last Saturday at our ward Christmas party. It was kind of, it was at 10:30, it was kind of at a hard time. We have two Christmas parties in our ward, and so this was the family one. And so there weren't a lot of people there. But let me just set the stage for a minute. We went inside the chapel, like you guys are right now, and they had a video screen up. And they were showing videos from the scenes of Christ's life, much like we just watched a minute ago. And they also had a video of some people performing service for the Savior as their gift to him for Christmas, and along with beautiful music. And I was so touched by that. And what they did is they pulled people out in small groups to go to these different parts of the ward that were sectioned off or in rooms that were darkened. And they had different narratives in each room depicting the life of the Savior and some of those who were lucky enough to be his friends or to be able to be in association with him. And so as they pulled our little family out and we were able to go and listen to these people talk about Christ, first of all, the rooms where they had a spotlight on the person who was speaking. There were beautiful but simple props that allowed you to feel of the Spirit. And there were some little kids in there, but there was a reverence there that I really haven't felt at a ward Christmas party before. And as we were able to walk from room to room, I just felt the love of my Savior. I was so grateful for him and all that he's done for me in my life. I've been thinking a lot about gifts and sacrifice since Nancy's lesson last week, and it's really changed my attitude as far as Christmas and how I want it to be for my family. And I am grateful for those new insights. I think you feel them every year at some point, but at least I am grateful that I'm feeling them earlier and that I feel like I'm understanding them a little bit more. And I'll forever be grateful to those who teach this class for those feelings. I'm super glad I wore waterproof mascara this day. I thought a lot about the gifts of the gospel that my Heavenly Father's given me. First of all, for the gift of strong, stalwart convert parents who both, without the support of family, were baptized and raised me and my siblings up to believe in God and to be members of this church. I'm grateful for the gift of the scriptures and the words of God that he is able to teach me so much and that I'm able to understand now as I'm getting older and loving them. And grateful to those who have sacrificed and spent so many hours in preparation so that I could learn. I'm grateful to the Lord for every blessing that I have in this life, and I know that he lives. I look at the things that have happened to me in my life and just know that there is no way that he is not real, that he doesn't know each of us, that he doesn't know me. I know he does. I love him and I praise him and I want to emulate him in all that I do and pattern my life after his. And I'm grateful for this class, for Christmas has come again for me this day through this devotional. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
and a special witness of Jesus Christ, and as his humble servant, it is now my privilege, as the Spirit dictates, to bear pure testimony and witness to that which I know to be true. This I will do. I testify that in our premortal state, our elder brother in the Spirit, even Jesus Christ, our foreordained Savior, in the plan of salvation, he is the captain of our salvation and the only means through whom we can return to our Father in heaven to gain the fullness of joy.
The creation, the fall, and the atonement were planned long before the actual work of the creation began. He who, under the direction of the Father, had created the earth, subsequently came into mortality to do the will of his Father and to fulfill all prophecies of the atonement. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
Bringing them
into the waters of baptism so that they may continue to progress along the path that leads to eternal life. This world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel provides the only way the world will ever know peace.
No one's eyes were more penetrating than his, and much of what he saw pierced his heart. Surely his ears heard every cry of distress, every sound of want and despair. To a degree far more than we will ever understand, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Indeed, to the layman in the streets of Judea, Christ's career must have seemed a failure, a tragedy, a good man totally overwhelmed by the evil surrounding him and the misdeeds of others. In the entire history of the world, no one has ever loved so purely or served so selflessly and been treated so diabolically for his effort. Yet nothing could break his faith in his Father's plan or his Father's promises.
Leaving the upper room, Jesus and his friends crossed the deep ravine east of the city and came to a garden of olive trees on the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives. There in the garden bearing the Hebrew name of Gethsemane, meaning oil press, olives had been beaten and pressed to provide oil and food. There in Gethsemane, the Lord suffered the pain of all men that all might repent and come unto him. He took upon himself the weight of the sins of all mankind, bearing its massive load that caused him to bleed from every pore.
Even in those darkest hours at Gethsemane and Calvary, he pressed on. His Father. Abba, he cried. Papa. Or from the lips of a younger child, Daddy. A son in unrelieved pain. A father, his only true source of strength. Both of them staying the course, making it through the night. Together.
And when the morning was come, the chief priests and his enemies took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him and led him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. He was taken to Calvary. At the third hour, they crucified Jesus, and with him they crucified two thieves. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And after 3 days, very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, the women came to the sepulcher with spices to anoint the body of Jesus. They were greeted by a young man in a long white garment who announced, "He is not here. He is risen."
Mortal experience points evermore to the atonement of Jesus Christ as the central act of all human history. The more I learn and experience, the more unselfish, stunning, and encompassing his atonement becomes. Alma revealed that Jesus knows how to succor us in the midst of our grief and sicknesses, precisely because Jesus has already borne our griefs and sicknesses. He knows them firsthand. Thus his empathy is earned. Of course we do not comprehend it fully, any more than we understand how he bore all mortal sins. But his atonement remains the rescuing and reassuring reality.
You can make the decisions you choose to make. Should your choice be wrong, there's a path back, repentance. When its conditions are fully met, the atonement of the Savior provides a release from the demands of justice for the errors made. He said, I, the Lord, cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. Nevertheless, he that repents and does the commandments of the Lord shall be forgiven.
I am grateful that I know as surely as did the apostles Peter, James, and John, that Jesus is the Christ, God is the Lord, and that he is our advocate and Father.
Ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God, and of all men, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end. Behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. There has come by apostolic comment a sure witness of the divine mystery, Savior. I declare with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. My witness of this is in heaven.
So viewing his life in pain and unspeakable suffering, he has reached down to lift me and each of us and all the sons and daughters of God from the abyss of eternal darkness following death. He has provided something better, a sphere of light and understanding, growth and beauty where we may go forward on the road that leads to eternal life. My gratitude knows no bounds. My thanks to my Lord has no conclusion.
Let us hold fast to the iron rod. The Savior urges us to put our hand to the plow without looking back. Let us then move forward. Let us continue the journey with a lengthened stride. I know with all my soul that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross and was resurrected from the dead. He is the risen Lord, the great presiding high priest, and he stands at the head of the church. Of this I testify to you, my beautiful brothers and sisters.
And now, as pertaining to this perfect atonement, wrought by the shedding of the blood of God, I testify that it took place in Gethsemane and at Golgotha. And as pertaining to Jesus Christ, I testify that he is the Son of the living God, who was crucified for the sins of the world. He is our Lord, our God, and our King. This I know of myself, independent of any other person. I am one of his witnesses, and in the coming day I shall feel the nail marks in his hands and in his feet, and shall wet his feet with my tears. I shall not know any better then than I know now that he is God's almighty Son, that he is our Savior and Redeemer, and that salvation comes in and through his atoning blood and in no other way. God grant that all of us may walk in the light as God our Father is in the light, so that, according to the promises, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, will cleanse us from all sin.
be strong in your testimony of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the chief cornerstone of this great work. Of his divinity and reality, I bear solemn witness. He is the Lamb without blemish who was offered for the sins of the world. Through his pain and because of his suffering, I find reconciliation and eternal life. He is my teacher, my exemplar, my friend and my savior, whom I love and worship as the redeemer of the world. In his holy name, amen.
Sisters, you all have a red sheet of paper, I think. You know, I was single for a really long time. And this beautiful time of year, I know firsthand, can be a really lonely, hard time. I had a wonderful family, but still, I wanted so much to be married and have children, and that didn't happen until I was 37. And sometimes I thought it would never happen. And it was these times of year that were incredibly lonely at times. So I was thinking, out of all the things that we could give as a gift to the Savior, it would be to be look around right now and look around at the people that we associate with. And some of them might even be here. But more importantly, look around at those that aren't here. And think about those whose burdens are heavy, whose lives right now are hard. And may we look, sisters, for ways to help, to bless, and to serve. If you look at the back of the paper where President Monson's quote, I think it's his very best talk, and I wanted to share that with you today. I consider charity, or the pure love of Christ, to be the opposite of criticism and judging. Tonight, he said, I have in mind the charity that manifests itself when we are tolerant of others and lenient toward their actions. The kind of charity that forgives, the kind of charity that is patient. I have in mind the charity that impels us to be sympathetic, compassionate, and merciful, not only in times of sickness and affliction and distress, but also in times of weakness or error on the part of others. There is a serious need for the charity that gives attention to those who are unnoticed, hope to those who are discouraged, and aid to those who are afflicted. True charity is love in action. Needed is the charity which refuses to find satisfaction in hearing or in repeating the reports of misfortunes that come to others, unless by so doing the unfortunate one may benefit. Horace Mann once said, to pity distress is but human, to relieve it is godlike. Charity is having patience with someone who has let us down. It is resisting the impulse to become offended easily. It is accepting weaknesses and shortcomings. It is accepting people as they truly are. It is looking beyond physical appearance to attributes that will not dim through time. It is resisting the impulse to categorize others. That pure love of Christ is manifest when devoted visiting teachers return month after month to that same uninterested, somewhat critical sister. It is evident when an elderly widow is remembered and taken to Relief Society activities. It is felt when the sister sitting alone in Relief Society receives the invitation, come, sit by us. In 100 small ways, all of you wear the mantle of charity. Life is not perfect, is perfect for none of us. Rather than being judgmental and critical of each other, may we have the pure love of Christ for our fellow travelers in this journey through life. May we recognize that each one is doing her best to deal with the challenges which come her way. And may we strive to do our best to help out. Charity has been defined as the highest, noblest, and strongest kind of love. May charity guide you in everything you do. May charity permeate your very souls and find expression in all your thoughts and actions. And then would you just turn back over, and I just want to just share with you this rescuing hug. And this is my hope for us this day as we walk with each other on this journey. This is a picture down here. Because I have twins, I'm all about the twin thing. This is a picture from an article called The Rescuing Hug. The article details the first week of life for a set of twins. Apparently, each were in their respective incubators, and one was not expected to live. A hospital nurse fought against the hospital rules and placed the babies in one incubator. When they were placed together, the healthier of the two threw an arm over her sister in an endearing embrace. The smaller baby's heart rate stabilized, and her temperature rose to normal. Let us not forget to embrace those whom we love. Sisters, may we embrace the gift of Christ. May we remember that He is the gift, and the best way to serve Him and to show our love is to show kindness and forgiveness to those around us. That is my hope and my prayer, to honor our Father and His beloved Son. God be thanked for the matchless gift of His divine Son. In the sacred name of Jesus Christ, amen.